text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is from the Old Testament minor epistle Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2 verses 1 through 4. Now I'm going to give you a few moments to find it. Let me just go ahead and encourage you to look in the table of contents, because I'm sure that that's not a book you frequently visit. Habakkuk chapter 2, we're going to begin reading with verse 1. Did you find it? Let's read it. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart, and watch to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Last week, we spoke to you on the theme, the hidden God. And our text was from Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 15. Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. And today, I would like to revisit that theme and pick up where I left off last week. God, thou art a God, says the prophet, who hides himself. Now, this is unusual language. As we said last week, it's not characteristic for God's people to talk about God's hiddenness. We are looking for God's activity. We are about the business of seeking his face. The Lord said, seek my face. And David said, I responded by saying, thy face, O Lord, I seek. We look for God. We keep our ears and our hearts attentive to his voice. And yet there are seasons in which we miserably suffer where it seems God is in the shadows, obscure, not speaking, not doing anything that is obvious to us. We explained that God truly cannot hide himself. God's omniscient. How does an omniscient God hide himself? How can God be reserved to one spot if he's everywhere at the same time? Jeremiah the prophet asked the question. In fact, it was God's question to Jeremiah. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? So you just really cannot hide from God. That's not the point here. The Bible tells us that even David in Psalm 139 said, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. You can't run from God. You can't hide from his sight. He is the God of the all-seeing eye. And at the same time, it's also true that nobody can hide from God. You may think God is not there, observing. You may not sense his presence. You may live the entirety of your life never acknowledging God and his watchfulness over you. But my friend, that doesn't mean God is not seeing. The Bible tells us clearly that God's book in heaven is a book where he records all of our deeds, good and bad. Jesus said the hour would come when everything would be exposed, even the secret things the things that we hid in our heart that we believed no man knew about us, even those things will be exposed before God at the judgment. So when we talk about God hiding, we do not mean that God is literally not here or there, or that when man hides from God, that man can literally hide himself from the vision and sight and knowledge of God. No. We use this terminology because this is the only way we can relate to God. The Bible uses phrases and terminology like God hides himself, the hidden God, so that man can get some idea what God is like. You see, we are bound to see everything in relationship to ourselves. This is just part of our humanness, the way God made us. You don't think about anything except from your own perspective. That's the way you are made, but there is a great danger when you see everything from your own perspective. The danger is that your biases and your prejudice will cloud your judgment, and you will come to a wrong conclusion. But be that as it may, God has to communicate to us some way. Here's the infinite God speaking to a limited being. How can he do so that a limited mind and intelligence could understand such omniscience and omnipotence? So God talks to us and borrows human phraseology or human attributes. God will ascribe to himself human traits that he doesn't really have. For example, he hides himself. Well, he really doesn't. The truth is, you could not approach him. He dwells in unapproachable light. He's everywhere. But he doesn't make himself known to everyone. We can only see and understand God in terms of comparing God to us. And God therefore communicates using these kinds of terms so that we can relate to him and have some idea of what he is like. And so we cannot hide ourselves from God. And yet the same David who said, "Where can I flee from your presence?" said to the Lord in Psalm 27, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away to anger. You have been my help. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation." In other words, David is concerned that he would experience God's presence manifested with him. And so this is what we mean. When we say God hides himself, it simply means he's not making his presence manifest, known, active in a way that it can be seen and registered. And isn't this what we're really concerned about? At least I am today. I'm concerned about experiencing the manifested presence of God. I want to experience my Lord. I want to know him in ways that are tangible, that there is a spiritual reality to my relationship with him. Is that not your passion this morning? You who claim the name of Jesus, answer. Do you want to know God on a deeper level? Do you want to climb to higher heights, as the hymn says? Do you want to experience God in new ways, fresh ways? Well, this is the concern of this text. God does make himself known. The Bible says that all of his handiwork declares his glory. The stars in their course and the sun, they speak a language about God and his greatness. There's no place on this earth where their language is not heard. The Bible tells us that God has written upon the heart of every man, woman, and child the work of his law. Instinctively, there is the knowledge of God. And even though you may try to suppress that knowledge, it is there nonetheless. God has made himself known. He has declared himself to all people. And yet we have to admit, there is in every sense of the word where God seems to be hidden, obscure, withdrawn, and we cannot find him. We do not see any record of his activity, no sign of his behavior or work. I said to you, there were three reasons, at least three, last week in which we see why God would be hidden from us. And the very first one, of course, is because of man's sin. We have sinned against God. We've rejected His leadership. And thereby, God has granted exactly what we wanted and desired. He has withdrawn from us. He has said, I give you over to yourself. If you want to live life apart from me, you can. But not only because of our sin, but because of our protection. In our sinful state, we cannot approach the God who is perfectly holy. Why, if you entered into the presence of God, or should I say it this way, better yet, if God were to manifest Himself in all of His glory and reveal Himself to you in all of the beauty that He is, my dear friend, you could not sustain it. You would shudder and shake and you'd begin to tear apart at the seams. And I'm telling you, it'd be like an atomic bomb. The energy of just His presence manifested would rend you to a thousand molecules, a million molecules. You'd be like dust and the breath of His nostrils would blow you away. There'd be nothing left. So God withdraws Himself to protect us. But ultimately, He does it because He loves us. I said last week that God hides Himself so man can hide himself from God. And we've already established the premise that nobody really can hide from God. But if you want to live independent of Him and do life your way, in His love, He will allow it. He will not intrude. Now, you and I, we'd say how can you describe that as love? It seems the most loving thing is for God to intrude, to intervene, to arrest me and apprehend and seize me and keep me from plunging headlong into hell. Isn't that God's love? Yes, it is. Thankfully, He has loved some of us in this way, but He didn't do it raping and overriding your ability to choose and want Him in return. Before that could happen, God had to do a holy, secret, supernatural work within your heart. What did He do? He came, the finger of the Spirit came and touched that heart of stone and broke it and humbled you so that you thought you humbled yourself. He reduced you to your absolute need, and you saw it, and you thought you simply awoke out of your slumber of sleep, and you finally realized. You see how He works? You see how His love works? He doesn't rape, He doesn't pillage, He doesn't force His way in. No, He works quietly, still, in the deep recesses of the human soul so that that person believes that they reached out and cried out to God and God in His mercy heard them. Often it's after we're saved. Quite a spell afterwards, and we look back and we realize then and there, why? It was God. Jesus did something. He was looking for me all along. I was that lost sheep, wandering around, having no hope, going to perish all alone when He found me. And because of love, God allows a man. He will not intrude. He will give you what you want. Now today, I would like to pick up where we left off last week and speak mainly to the child of God and discuss why God would hide from us. Why, now that we have been saved and having Jesus disclosed, revealed to us, knowing Him as our Lord and Savior, would He then go back into the shadows and be hard to find? Well, our text will give us some insight, I pray. First, I would direct your attention to the fact from this text that God hides Himself in His delays. How does God hide Himself from His own children? He hides Himself in the delays to the promises being fulfilled. Look at verse 3. Habakkuk 2, verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie, though it tarries, wait for it. This whole text is predating the Babylonian captivity. Habakkuk was a prophet we know very little about. Nothing else is ever recorded about him in any other place of Scripture. All we have is just this little book of three chapters. We believe that he lived during the reign of King Josiah, the last time of peace and prosperity in Judah before the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem and took many of the citizens back to Babylon as captives. And so Habakkuk has a vision in chapter 1. He sees the judgment of God upon his own people and that there would be this army, this judgment of God carrying them away. And he doesn't like it himself. He even inquires about this himself. And you see him in verse 1 saying, I stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. In other words, I'm going to seek God about what I have seen, what he has shown me. I don't understand this. Doesn't seem fair. Doesn't seem right. But I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to seek him until God shows up. And I'm going to be ready to give an answer because I know he's going to correct me. I know I'm not right. I know my understanding is skewed in some way. And God says to him, he speaks to him, that he is going to bring something to pass. He's going to deliver his own people. He's going to take them out of the captivity in a foreign land and bring them back to the homeland. That's what he's saying here. He says, the vision is yet for an appointed time. After when the Babylonians came and carted off the people, 70 years they were there. 70 years. And Jeremiah prophesied that for 70 years they would be in exile. Go ahead and build your houses. Go ahead and prepare and plant your gardens. Be prepared to stay there for a while, 70 years. But at the end of the 70th year, during the 70th year, I'm going to visit you and bring you back. And so God is telling Habakkuk, the vision I'm giving you is for an appointed time. But at the end, it will speak, it will not lie, though it tarries, wait for it. Though it tarries, pay attention, though it tarries, wait for it. So often, we read the Scriptures and we find joyfully so many promises in God's Word. This book is filled with promises and pledges. And though every promise is a pledge of God to you Himself, a giving, a granting, a bestowing of Himself to you, and we claim those promises, we stand upon those promises, and in most cases, they do not happen within the next hour or so, or the next day or week or month, or maybe sometimes even the next year. God often delays in keeping His promises. And it's in those delays of fulfilled promises that it seems that God is hiding. Where are you, Lord? I can't see your activity. You're even tempted to doubt that you heard God. That maybe you was just a figment of your imagination. Maybe your desire for this thing was so strong that you convinced yourself that God had made a promise to you. He says, it will speak, it will not lie, though it tarries. God tarries in keeping His promises, and often it seems that this is God's hiddenness. Now, there's a wisdom in God establishing appointed times and not doing everything immediately. He has established a certain time to give you what He promised you. There is an appointed hour, an hour in which it is good and right for God to do what He said He would do. To give you that which He promised. To lift you and exalt you as He has issued the promise. There's an appointed time. A time preparing you. A time preparing the circumstances. There are many things we want God to do. And yet it seems that God doesn't do anything. no more can, there can be no more misery in waiting on God than when you wait for Him to save a loved one. Oh, how time seems to go so slow. And you're praying, believing God to save that loved one. You know He made that commitment to you. You're sure of it. It was certain. It was, you knew it was not your imagination. There was no way you would have imagined that. You know, you knew God had pledged this to you. But now, years have gone by. And you've yet to see God work. If anything, it seems this person is farther from God. Their heart is harder. They're more lost and bound in their sin than ever before. What will you do? What will you believe? You see, God's delays demand faith. That's what He says in verse 4. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just, he shall live by his faith. The proud man, he will not trust God. He will run ahead of him. He will try to help God. He will do everything within his or her power to bring that thing to pass that God has promised. You read a verse and God, it leapt out upon the off the pages and God spoke to you and you knew it was God. And now that you've heard from God, what do you do? Do you wait? Do you tarry, knowing that God has an appointed time for this promise? Most of us, we do not do that. We set about to try to help God bring it to pass. We think now we have our marching orders. We now have our commission. We know what God wants us to do. And we go about doing it. My dear friend, the proud, his soul is not upright in him. That's a proud man or a proud woman. And there's something even worse than them going about trying to help God. There's something in the soul that's not right that has led them, motivated them to do this. What is it? It is an assurance in self and a lack of confidence in God. And this is the plight of all of us, saved and unsaved. This is what keeps an unsaved man lost in his sins. He has no confidence in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He cannot rest and repose himself upon what Jesus has done, believing it to be finished. No, he must set him about himself doing good, changing his life, turning over the new leaf, going about of religion, and all of these other things he tries to do to make himself suitable to God. I'm telling you, there's a problem within that man's heart. It's not that just he's lost and hell is his ultimate destiny. The problem is not just that he has a lot to lose in eternity to come. No, sir, the problem is he doesn't believe God is trustworthy. And he believes that he's more trustworthy than God. But I'm not here to criticize the lost man. When my own heart, as a child of God, has the same tendency to trust me more than I trust God. And God delays. And I think, oh Lord, what's wrong? How could you do this to me? How could you put me in a place of expectation, believing you're going to do something, and then you turn around and do not do it? You make me wait year after year after year after year. Oh, dear friend, be careful. God hides from you to see if you will trust. He knows whether you will or not. The issue is you don't. And that needs to be exposed. I'm telling you, by the authority of the Word of God and my experiences that have confirmed this. And that never means I need my experience to confirm the Word of God. God's Word is true whether it ever comes to pass in my life or not. But the experiences, if you live long enough, will eventually show this is true. And I have experienced God giving me certain pledges and promises. And He makes me wait and wait and wait. When God first gave me the promise, oh, I was so excited. I was thrilled. Oh, I can remember two distinct promises and the joy that flooded my heart when God made those promises to me. But as time elapsed, the joy began to diminish. And then in its place was an agitation, a frustration. And the frustration continued until I began to be resentful, if not bitter, towards God. Are you listening? Being bitter towards God because God hadn't kept his promise on my time schedule. Who am I to think that God has to do it on my schedule? Who am I to think he has to do it in the first place? He was good to give me the promise. He was gracious to bestow upon me this mercy. Who am I to think I deserve that? But who am I to be so bold and audacious to believe that he has to now do it according to my schedule and in my way? Well, I'll tell you who. A proud man. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. But I think I'm humble. Lord, look, I'm your humble and meek servant. Look at me, Lord. I'm here to do your will. I'm so thankful that the Father pities me. I'm glad he doesn't do what some of us dads would do when we know our children are lying to us. But he pities me and says, Son, I know your heart much better than you do. Watch this. And he waits. And he waits. And he waits. And I prove that I'm not so meek or humble. That's what God's doing in you. That's why he's delayed. That's why God seems hidden. Nowhere to be found. No trace of his fingerprints on anything in your heart right now. Right now, you feel unlike the people you heard from this morning. You longingly said, I wish that was me that could say this. That God is doing a new and fresh work in my soul. But it just isn't. It just isn't. God is not doing this. God is delaying so that you will learn, as we all must learn, that the just live by faith, and faith alone. You remember the church at Laodicea in the third chapter of Revelation, in verse 16? What did they think? They thought they were the greatest church going. They were the church of what's happening now. I mean, they had an elevated view of themselves and all of their ministries and programs, how awesome they were. Everybody needed to do it just like they did it. And I'm sure if they had printing presses, they would have pushed out book after book after book on how to be a church like Laodicea. But Jesus had a different opinion. He said, so then, because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked. God often withdraws from his people to expose the pride of our own hearts. Now, why does God seem to hide in these delays? And I want to give you three answers, at least three that I believe the Lord laid on my heart as we looked at this text. The first, God is not just to expose your pride and your lack of faith, but to increase your desire for Jesus. I'm speaking to my brothers and sisters here. And once again, the voice of experience is painfully and keenly felt. As a Christian, your Christian life, your life can be about everything other than Jesus. Man, that is so easy. It's so easy to put the spin of Jesus on everything, but all you're doing is just really compartmentalizing your life, and you've got Jesus over here in this pocket, and then you've got the rest of your pockets that you're busy about. And Jesus never comes out of this pocket unless you grab him and pull him out. Now, that's not true. The Lord God is too gracious to allow you and I to do that with him, but that's what we think's going on. As I shared Wednesday night, I know what God's doing in my heart right now. It is to bring me to a place that I have desired to be for a long, long time, completely saturated with Him, completely lost in Him, but for many, many, many years, I thought I knew how to go about that. I believe that I have pursued Jesus Christ when I have pursued nothing but my own self-congratulating approval. Now please listen. I'm trying to be as real as I possibly can in order to help you. The spirit, the flesh is so deceptive. What is the flesh? It's just who you are apart from Jesus Christ. That's all that is. Just who you are apart. But I have Jesus. I am a Christian. I know that. But there's still a you. A you. And if Jesus departed and truly withdrew from you, that you would still be the you that was you the day He came to you. Nothing. There is no good thing in me that is in my flesh, says the apostle. Nothing good about us. You say, I get tired of this pessimistic view of us. We're better than this. We're certainly, well, there's got to be some good thing about us. Okay, here it is. You're made in the image of God. Oh, well, wait a minute. You messed that up too. You marred it and it's like a dirty window. There's a stain even on that image, is there not? And self is so deceptive that we can say, I'm pursuing Jesus. Look at me. Look how hard I'm running. Why don't you all run like I do? Stay up here with me. Come on. We can do this. If you just do what I do, you'll be able to do it too. And it's not about Jesus at all. It's about me. It's about not even so much that you notice how hard I'm running for Jesus. You know, God dealt with me about that some time ago. This is not about approval from Oak Grove Baptist Church. This is about God approving me. I know that that's a deadly tendency in me. And God has helped me to come to this pulpit most of the time where I am totally oblivious to what you really think of me. But there's still one more hurdle, and it's more dangerous than what you think of me. It's what I think of me. Are you listening? Say amen. What I think of me. Because me wants to be happy with me. I want to be so pleased that I'm doing it right, and God can look at me and smile and say, you're an exceptional son. But God will not play that game. And the longer you want to play that game, the longer your soul will be absent of the presence and activity of Jesus. He will go into hiding only for you to wake up one day and say, where have I been? What has happened to me? Jesus, where are you? His hiddenness is to be an alarm that should frighten you to say, oh God, where are you? Have you deserted me? Have you withdrawn? Have you taken your spirit from me? Where are you, God? And to intensify his desire for him, that desire for him. You see, my dear friend, Jesus has saved you for himself. He has saved you so that you can relish and enjoy and take the greatest pleasure in him, which is far better than you taking pleasure in yourself. But very few of us want to deny ourselves to that extent. And so, God has to hide himself. Because that's what we really want. We want God to be a spectator in the stands and we perform for him. But really, we're performing for ourselves. And so, God makes promises. One of the reasons I believe the Bible is full of promises so that we can learn to experience him. What do I mean by that? Every promise that God gives you, when he fulfills that promise, it is a bestowal, a giving of himself to you. In other words, for God to bring that thing to pass, he has to be active. And for his activity, when he's active, you are experiencing God, which is far better than the thing he actually promised. You see, God gives nothing to us apart from himself. He does not give something that's independent or separate from his will for us. All that he bestows upon you and gives you is a manifestation of himself and his great love for you. But we, no. We're like the little child that daddy's been gone on a vacation. And all that little kid wants to know is, Daddy, when daddy gets home, did you bring me something? Did you bring me something? And once daddy gives that child what he brought, that child is gone somewhere else. It doesn't care where daddy is. It doesn't care if daddy's even home. It just wants to play with its new pretty thing. And that's how we often are, aren't we? And we missed that when God gives you something, it's really a bestowal of himself, of his love. You get to witness his activity in your heart, in your soul, in your surroundings. In the promises of God, there is a pledge of God himself to you. For example, if he's promised you your children, then for God to bring your children into his church is the work of God. Not the work of the church, it's the work of God. And if it's a work of God, then it must be a manifestation of God himself when he does it. So that you might rejoice in God and not just your children's salvation. So God hides himself so that we might draw nearer to him. Secondly, he hides or delays or tarries to increase our desire to hear Jesus. Again, verse 1, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. And what I will answer when I am corrected. Habakkuk said, God, you've spoken to me. You've said some things to me. And all this has done is caused me to want to know more. And so I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to seek after you. I'm going to stand here in my position of prayer and intercession. And I will not leave until you answer me. How many of you want to hear God? For yourself. You want to hear God. When you read your Bible, you want God to speak to your heart personally and powerfully. You want God to be your leader and your guide. God often tarries to create that desire to hear from him. So today, what I would encourage you to do is not bemoan the fact that God seems to be silent right now, but to understand his silence is his deafening cry. Come. I got something to say to you. Come closer. And then thirdly and lastly, the Lord tarries, the Lord waits, or the Lord hides himself in his delays to inform us of our quenching his Holy Spirit. Lord, please help me on this. I don't think you and I realize how much we quench the Holy Spirit. And I don't mean over a period of time. I mean just in the course of one day. God seems to be withdrawn because you have quenched the Spirit and you have said no to him time and time and time again. It's not because he's abandoned you. He will never leave thee nor forsake you. God doesn't leave his children. But he doesn't intrude when they don't want him to. And when the Spirit speaks, when the Spirit directs, when the Spirit guides, and we say, maybe later, you just silence the Spirit of God. The word quench means to extinguish. You put out the flame. It doesn't mean he leaves. In Psalm 51, we sing a song of God reviving us. that's taken from Psalm 51. Remember when David said, "Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me"? Create a clean heart in me is the name of the song. And every time we get to that line, I choke. I can't sing those words because I know he will never cast me away from his presence. I have that assurance. It's his promise. I am his. And he will never take his Holy Spirit away from me. But that does not mean that the Holy Spirit cannot be silenced in my life as I continually quench him and refuse to do his will. You see, this is what it all comes down to. Are you willing to be absolutely yielded? None of flesh and all of thee. Are you willing to live in this kind of way? That you have no will but to please the Father. That is your great delight and joy. That truly is your will. You don't have a separate will from God except that you want to please God. And I'm here to say, if that's not the case, then here's what's happening. Most of the time you're quenching God. If you do not live in a state of mind that says, I can do nothing, without him, I can do nothing. Now, I know you've heard this. I'm just praying God will wake you up to hear it with power and reality. Last week, when I was meditating on that word, without me, you can do nothing, terror struck my heart. I became frightened. I could feel the fear. Without me. Without me. Those words terrified me, shocked. Horrified my soul to think to be without Jesus, to be without him. No, please, no, God. And yet I live sometimes virtually in that manner without him. It's not God who's leading me and directing the affairs of my day. It's Michael. It's you. We decide whether we will go here or go there. We never consult if it's the will of God or not. We say, well, we're going to take a few days and go off to the lake. May I ask you a question? Have you asked the Lord Jesus? You say, no, wait a minute, Pastor. You're going a little bit too far. God doesn't expect us to ask him if we're going to go to the lake. Oh, my friend, your question betrays you. Your question tells me that you don't want to bring everything under his lordship. When you get to the place where you're absolutely discovered that there's no good thing in you, you cannot do this without Jesus, you then crave, you then hunger, you then thirst that Jesus has his finger of approval on everything you do. And if God's not in it, you don't want it. How do you know you're there? Because that's the status of your heart. If God's not in it, I don't want to be there. Without him, I can do, no, I can't have that. I've got to have God. I think we'll go to the mall this afternoon and just do some window shopping. Well, have you asked Jesus? Is he not the Lord of your life? Lord, I thought the last time means director, boss, guide, authority. You didn't just ask Jesus to sign on to be the forgiver of your sins. You asked him to be the Lord of your life. And if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. And that means every facet of your life. What you eat has to come under the authority of God. And I got scripture for that. And I don't need to pull it out on you and whip it out one more time, but you know it. What I drink, I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. When are you going to start living like you've been bought with a price? When are you going to acknowledge the blood of Jesus and honor that blood that was given for you, shed for you, so that not only could your sins be forgiven, but that you could walk under his banner of love and that he would direct you by his Holy Spirit? When are you going to honor the price shed and given for you? The moment you bring everything under his will and guidance. And if not, you quench the Spirit. Some of us have been quenching the Spirit so long that we can't remember the last time God really spoke to us, really spoke to you, and gave you the hope and joy of his personal love for you. The Bible says he will come out of hiding for those who walk in the light as he's in the light. You can have fellowship with him as you walk in the light as he's in the light. For thus says the Holy One of Israel, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place with him who has a contrite and humble heart. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he saves such that are of a contrite spirit. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And every time you read that or hear that, you automatically think of that day in heaven when you see him for the first time. No! He's talking about now. He's talking about you being able to know the activity of God and see God at work now. Who are those who see God's work in their lives now? Who God is not hidden from? Those who are pure. Who are those who are pure? Those who live more sanctified lives, who don't do certain things and do other things. No, it's the man or woman who brings everything under the authority of Christ. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Did you hear the Lord? I could care less about your experience. I could care less. I don't care if you were baptized in this church and I baptized you. Care less about that. If you don't obey Jesus, you don't love him. That's what we're dealing with here. This is not Sunday school picnics and little field trips during VBS. We're talking about God Almighty, and you yielded to the God who made you and bought you with a price. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will manifest myself to him. That's God's promise. And it's true, and it's real. How many times have you said, when the Holy Spirit began to deal with your heart, you need to pray and fast? Some of you have had that experience recently. You felt like you should just fast a meal or a day. And you said, well, I can't do that. I'm too busy. Or I don't think I could go that long. You just told God no. Not your will, but my will be done. And God withdraws a little farther back into the shadows. Look at the way we look at our sins. And again, I'm not trying to be harsh. But it's my task as a good shepherd to tell you the truth. Look at how we deal with our own sins. Now, I don't want to take anything away from the grace of God. And I'm going to finish after this. I don't want to take anything away from the grace of God. I thank God that I am justified yesterday, now, and forever. I thank God that I will never, ever be able to earn his love or push it away by what I do or don't do. He doesn't love me because of what I did or what I deserved, but in spite of that. But dear friend, the Bible says if you've been justified by grace, you will be sanctified by grace. There is no justification without sanctification, and there is no glorification without justification and sanctification. It's all of God's package of salvation. So I say, once again, look at how we sin. We've become so casual about it. We sin and we don't grieve. We say, a little quick prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you forgave that. In Jesus' name, amen. And we just go on. And there is no sorrow, godly sorrow. Why? Because the Spirit has been so quenched, you cannot hear his grief or his weeping. Did you hear me? You do not know what he's feeling when you have turned and done your own thing. You can't hear the tears that are going on inside where he dwells. He's not seated in some galaxy beyond this one. No, no, he's dwelling within you. He's there. He's come to live within. And within, there you will find God in your tabernacle, weeping, grieved, when you disregard his command and his leadership. God, be good to us to show us once again how we desperately need you. Show us again, Lord. We've asked for your mercies. We've pushed you into the shadows. That's not where you want to be. You want to walk in fellowship with us. You want us to walk in the light as you are in the light. But we have refused that. And Lord, we see it today and we're sorry for it. Oh, but we come with hope that Jesus will no longer be in the shadows, that we have been the one that's been in the shadows all along. It's not been you. And we will come out and follow you wherever you lead. Amen.